I read a thing on Facebook that used a spin-off of the Trix cereal commercial that said on their silly rabbit, Easter's for Jesus. We oftentimes ask ourselves the question, what's the big deal about Easter? Why do we make, as Christians, we make such a big deal about Easter? There's two holidays that you seem to get more people to come to church than any other. And they say it's Christmas and Easter. Those are the times that everyone thinks that they need to be in church for whatever the reason would be. But why? Why do we go to church? Why do we take time to celebrate this holiday? And as we read, we talked about the risen tomb, and we sing songs like, He is risen, and Christ the Lord is risen today. And we talk about the resurrection. And the question that I want to pose this morning is, why is the resurrection important? Why should I care that Jesus rose from the dead? I think that it's the most important doctrine that you and I will ever hear. It is the one that everything that we believe is founded upon. It's the reason why we worship every Sunday. We worship because Christ is risen. And what I want to do in this message this morning is I want us to look at why the resurrection is important. And I believe it with all my heart that the resurrection is important. And I want us to look together this morning at the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me there. The 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. I put Matthew 8:28, but Glee read that for us already this morning, so I won't have you turn there. That gives us a background into what we're dealing with. But I want us to focus this morning on the theology of the resurrection. Why is the resurrection so important? And what I want to do here is I want to talk about why this is so important and why we should worry about it in the church. I think so many times there have been extremists over the years that have tried to say that we need to cleanse ourselves from these things because they have pagan rituals or whatever, and we focus too much on the Easter bunny and the Easter egg, and all those things are fun, and it's fun to do with the kids, but I don't think we need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because as long as we keep the main point, I think it's okay. And the main point is that Jesus rose from the dead. So let's look here, if you will, at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it says in verse 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 20. It says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then I want you to jump down to verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in the own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be abolished in death. Why is the resurrection so important? Why should I worry about the resurrection? Well, let me give you five things this morning of why I believe that the resurrection is important. Number one is that Christ became the first person to return from death, never to die again. Verse 20 of our text this morning reads that now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, what does that mean, the first fruits? Didn't Jesus raise people from the dead? We know that in Jesus' time, Jesus went in and he was known to ruin funerals. There were three occasions when they had a funeral and Jesus came and he raised the person from the dead. We know of a case in the Old Testament where Elijah raised someone from the dead. But they were only raised temporarily. They all died again. Lazarus died again. Jairus' daughter got old and died again. There was nobody that was raised from the dead not to die again. And so when we say that that this resurrection is important, it's because that Jesus died and raised again, and he has not died.
Amen.
He is still alive.
Amen.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I can take you to the grave of every world religion leader that we have. I can take you to the grave of Muhammad. I can take you to the grave of Buddha. I can take you to the grave of Socrates and Plato. I can take you to the grave of these major philosophers and these major teachers that taught great things. But when I take you to the grave of Jesus, all I can show you is an empty tomb. A tomb where Jesus was laid, but he's not there now. He is the first one to die, to return from death, and not to have died again. We serve a risen Savior, a living Savior. And that's very important, because we serve someone who is alive.
Amen.
Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, we're alive and we have problems and concerns and needs, and we can come to him because he is alive.
Amen.
He has conquered the grave. He has conquered death. If you notice, what did he do when he died? Well, if you turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 3 for a moment. This is not on the screen, but in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about what Jesus did when he died and rose again. And it says, I'm sorry, chapter 1. I'm in the wrong chapter. John is given a vision of Jesus. And his response to Jesus was that he fell down like he was dead. And he fell down and he said this. He says, when I saw him, this is verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And that word forevermore means without an end, eternity. I am alive for all eternity. And watch this. I have the keys of death and Hades. You see, what happened when Jesus died and rose again, he took the keys of death. He took the keys of the punishment of death that was stolen at the first fall. And he took it back. And he has victory over death by being the first one to die and to raise and not to die again. He conquered the grave.
Amen.
Which leads me to my next point. That Christ's bodily resurrection is the example and the guarantee of our resurrection. Because if Christ has died and rose again and conquered the grave, it means that when you and I die, and if we trust Christ as our Savior, that we too can live with Jesus. That we too can experience a new life with Him. Aren't you excited? That we don't have to die. We don't have to spend eternity in separation from Him, that we can experience life and life more abundantly. If you turn over to the book of John chapter 14 for a moment, and verse 19, Jesus talks about this very concept. As he's preparing his disciples for his death on the cross and the fact that he will rise again, he says this, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. Means that he's going to die. But you will see me. Why? Here's this. Because I live, you will live also. My friends, what a wonderful privilege we have in the resurrection of our precious Lord, that we can come and know that because Christ is risen, I too will live with Him forever.
Amen.
And that is such hope. That is such hope. If we have loved ones that have trusted Christ as their Savior, it also brings us great hope, knowing that when we die, that we will see them again. Because, as Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. So He is the example. He is the model of our resurrection, that we will be living with Him. Number three, Christ's resurrection validated His ministry, and everything that He said and did was from the Father. Now, Jesus made it very clear that everything that He said, everything that He did, proved that He was from the Father, that the Father had sent Him. If you'll turn over to the book of Acts chapter 17 for a moment, we'll see the same thing. It says in verse 31, it says, because He has fixed a day which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, and having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. You see, Jesus taught, what did He teach? He taught that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, and on the third day he rose again. And Jesus says that this is proof, the proof of my ministry. The proof in the pudding is this, that I'm going to be raised from the dead. And that's the ministry. The resurrection. That Christ has risen from the dead. What joy. What joy. Not only do we have that, but number four also, that says that Christ's resurrection proves his divinity. It proves that he is God. Because only God could die and rise again and not die again. We can't do that. We don't have power over over death, but Christ does. And he proved that. He proved that he was the Son of God. Paul talked about that in the book of Romans chapter 1. Where he said in verse 3. It says concerning his son is Jesus. Who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Who was declared the Son of God. What is the Son of God? Divinity. God. With power, what? By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. How did he prove that he was divinity? Paul says right here, by the resurrection from the dead. And finally, not only does it prove that he is divine, that he's conquered the grave, but it is Christ's resurrection that became the foundation stone of the early church. It is the message. Proverbially speaking, it's we're putting all our eggs in one basket. We are banking on this proof that Christ has been raised from the dead. Look, if you will, at verse 14 of Acts, or 1 Corinthians 15. Or go up to verse 13. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. You see, if we don't have the resurrection, we don't have anything else. If we don't have the resurrection, none of the other doctrines that we talk about is important. The doctrine of the cross is of no value to us if Christ has not rose from the dead. Why? Because everyone dies. That's not normal. That's not new. Christ was not the only one to die on a cross. That was a very common mode of execution in the day of Jesus. But what made it different from all the others was the fact that he died and was buried and he rose again the third day. That's what made it different. And if we don't have the resurrection, we don't have anything. In our denomination, we preach and we teach holiness of heart and life. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then you and I would not have the ability to live holy lives in this day and age. It won't work. It is only possible through the death and the resurrection of Christ. But here's the good news, church. The good news this morning is the fact that you and I, can have a relationship with Jesus. That you and I can experience a powerful experience with Him this morning. Easter time is a wonderful time to share about the gospel message. And you've probably heard the gospel message many, many times. It's not new. But I'm going to have us be reminded of it again. Because it's always good to refresh us in this concept of this day, because we must be reminded that we can have a relationship with Jesus because of His resurrection. So how do we have a relationship with Jesus? Well, it's three things. First of all, is we need to admit that we're a sinner and we need a Savior.
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does that mean? Means blessed are those who are spiritually broke, who know that they cannot get to heaven on their own, who know that they cannot save themselves, that they need someone else to save them. The Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Why? Because they know that the salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard." You and I cannot stand up to God and be counted okay. We have to admit that we have sinned. We have to admit that we need a Savior. And then the second thing is we believe that Christ died and rose again. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10. Where he says in verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God, what? Raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to believe. Now what does believe mean? Does believe mean simply that I acknowledge that it existed, that He was raised to life? No. Believe means that you trust, that you rely on Him as the only person that can save you from your sins. I've used this illustration several times. I'll use it again. But there's an illustration of a man that wanted to tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. Now, you couldn't pay me $1 million to do this, but this guy was a great acrobat, and he went and he did it, and everyone applauded and cheered and all this stuff. And then he went and he says, "I'm going to do it another time with a wheelbarrow." And everyone clapped and cheered as he went across with the wheelbarrow up and back. And he says, "For my final stunt, I'm going to go across Niagara Falls with someone inside the wheelbarrow. Can I get any volunteers?" Would you believe that not a single person raised their hand? Oh, they clapped and cheered when it was someone else. So finally, he asked a little boy. He says, "Would you get in the wheelbarrow?" And the little boy real quickly says, "No, sir, not me." And the tightrope walker says, "Well, do you believe I can do it?" He says, "Oh, yes, sir, I believe you can do it. I just don't trust you." We can believe, but we don't trust. We must believe and trust. And then finally, we confess with our mouth. We say it out loud. We confess, "I believe in Jesus." That's why we have public places where we ask people to come forward and we make a public declaration to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. But probably, if I'm speaking to the people that are listening, I'm probably thinking that most of you can tell me a time when you have made that decision to come to Christ. And that's amazing, and we thank God for that, and I praise God for that. But you know what? That's not all there is. God wants more in our lives than just simply for us to be saved. God wants more in our lives just so that we can experience salvation. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And the question that is oftentimes asked, they say, Pastor, can I live a life on this earth right here and now that is abundant? And my answer to that question is absolutely. And the question that comes to our mind this morning is, well, what is that? And it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? Now, in our church, I haven't talked about it very much, and I'm probably going to start talking about it more. But we believe in something called entire sanctification. And what that simply means is we believe that there is a point in our life where we surrender everything that we have to Jesus. And we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to cleanse our lives from everything that contaminates our spirit and our soul. Because we want to live totally and completely for Jesus. Do you want to live totally and completely for Jesus this morning? Do you have a hunger and a desire to live a deeper life than Christ? Do you find this morning that your life is just unsatisfied? That when you go to your devotions, when you go to your Bible reading, do you find that there is just something not there? That you hunger for more of God? Well, let me tell you, because Christ is risen from the dead, you can have a deeper relationship with Christ than just salvation. God wants you not only to be saved this morning, but God wants you to be filled with His Holy Spirit. God wants to sanctify you this morning. God wants to cleanse you this morning. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you this morning. God wants you to be able to walk with Him in a deeper way. We need to not be satisfied with our normal lives. We should have a hunger and a thirst this morning for more of Him. You know, it's hard. It's hard as a Christian. I say that the hardest sermons I ever preach are on Christmas and Easter because it's the same thing over and over. And this week as I was praying, I said, Lord, what do I give my people? They've heard it before. This isn't new. And you know what I think that our church needs? We just need more of God.
Amen.
We just need more of Jesus.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I want to go deeper than I've ever gone before. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied where I'm at spiritually. Are you satisfied where you're at? We should never be satisfied where we're at. You see, here's the thing. Entire sanctification, I believe that it happens in a moment of time when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and we surrender to Him, and in a moment in time, He fills us with the love for the neighbor and love for God, and it's a wonderful thing. But let me tell you, it's not always just in the moment either. It's also part of the journey that we have to working with God. We call it the relationship. Did you know that it takes work to build a relationship? If you want a really good relationship with someone, you really got to work at it. And you can't expect the other person to do all the work. You've got to want to put up some of the effort as well. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about working out our salvation, going to a deeper relationship. And that's something that we have to work out with Him. That comes by reading our Bible. That comes by fellowshipping with other believers. I really believe that God wants to take us to a new level of glory today. I really believe that God wants to take us and to just move in just a way this morning in our lives that He's never done before. And this relationship isn't easy, because if you ever look at a relationship, it's got ups and downs. If I would lay out for you, this is the thing about theology, is we like everything in nice and neat little packages. And I remember in seminary where the professor would lay out a timeline of your life, and they said, this is where you are saved. And then you go a little further, and this is where you're sanctified. And then you go a little further, this is when you're glorified. Well, I got a problem with that. Because sometimes you go up here, and then other times you go down here. Then you go up here, and then you go down here. You go up here, you go down here, you go up here. Sometimes we get real close to God, and other times we just seem so far away from God. And we oftentimes think, am I doing it right? Am I okay? And the answer is yes, you're doing it okay. What does it mean to be a holy life? Does that mean that if I'm to live a holy life, that I'm never going to sin again? No. I'm the first one to tell you that I've made mistakes. I've sinned. I've even sinned this week. I'm not proud of it. I'm not happy about it. But here's the thing. You know what makes it different between a person that is not filled with the Spirit and someone that is filled with the Spirit? Someone that's not filled with the Spirit doesn't care that they made a mistake. They accept it. Oh, that's just the way that I am. Someone that is filled with the Spirit, they'll come and they say, you know what, I messed up, Lord. Can you forgive me? Living a holy life does not mean that I don't sin. Living a holy life is that when I do sin, I ask God to forgive me right away. And I try to make things right. You see, we have this all, people look at us and think we got to have it all together. We got to do it all right. And the thing is that we don't. John says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, my little children, I write these things unto you so that you sin not. The goal is to not sin. We want to live our lives in such a way that we don't sin. How many of you in here want to sin this morning? Raise your hand. Good. We want to not sin. That's the goal. The schedule is that we don't sin. But thank heavens he doesn't stop there. He says, but if anyone does sin, what does that mean? That means that if you mess up, if you say something you didn't mean to say, or if you thought of something you didn't mean to think of, or if you felt a certain way and you didn't really mean to feel that way, that we can go to God immediately and say, God, you know what? I messed up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And the Bible says that He is faithful and just and will forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's living the holy life. And it's because Christ is raised from the dead that we can experience this holy life in our world today. Why is the resurrection so important? Because if we don't have it, we have nothing. I have a hunger for God. And my prayer is for you that God would give you a hunger for more of Him. That you would want to love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. You can live a holy life on this earth. You can live it in the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus rose from the dead. You can go to heaven with Him this morning because Jesus raised from the dead. What a powerful, powerful story. So that's why we're excited. And that's why we say He is risen. He is risen indeed. So let me ask you this morning, where are you? Do you have a hunger for more of God? Do you want God to have total control of your life? Oftentimes we think, I just need to do that one time and I'm good. You know what, friends? There's sometimes I have to do it every day. Because good old self wants to come in and run the show. And I got to get on my knees, especially pastoring a church, and go, God, I can't do this. You got to run the show. I can't do this. And we got to sit down and we got to surrender and we got to let Him have control. We got to let Him fill us up and we got to let Him be able to enable us to live a holy life because in my power and in my strength, I can't do it. But through Him, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you want more of Him this morning? Well, let me tell you, you can experience Him this morning. You can experience more of Him. He wants to come and fill you this morning with His Holy Spirit. And all you got to do is ask Him and say, Lord, I give you all. Fill me. Use me. Whatever it is you want me to do, Lord, I'll do. Whatever it is you want me to say, Lord, I'll say. And whenever you make a mistake, all you got to do is go to God and say, God, I messed up. Forgive me. And go back to living the life that God's called you to do. I really believe this morning, with all my heart, that's why Christ rose from the dead. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it because He wants us to be saved, and He did it because He wants us to live abundant lives filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to live holy lives. Amen. Amen. You want more of God? Are you hungering for Him? Receive Him. Receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe your life is getting hectic. Maybe, I don't know what it is, and you just need to be refilled again. He's waiting. He wants to do it. Will you let Him do it? Would you let Him do it? We're going to sing. We're going to sing the old rugged cross. No, we're not. Okay. Number 468, absolutely. And I'm going to open the altars. Also, if you want to come and pray, I just want God to just move in a mighty way. And because that's what He rose from the dead for. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together real quick. Father, as we come to the hour of decision this morning, we do thank You that You've risen from the dead. And Father, You just didn't rise because You had nothing better to do with Your time, but You did it because You wanted to save each and every individual. But not just to save us, but Father, You died so that we could live holy lives, that we could live victorious lives, that we could live abundant lives, Lord. And Father, if we have a hunger today for you, I pray, Lord, that we would have more of you. I pray that you would come and fill us now, and that we would come and just meet you in a special way. Father, we pray that in this holy moment, in this holy time, that you'd come and that you'd just meet with us and that you'd help us. And we pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.